So if you're heading to Kid Zone, you can do that now. So I just want to start out with a confession this morning. This is probably a good place to confess. For most of my pastoral ministry, I have regularly broken one of the Ten Commandments. Not all ten, but one in particular. And this wasn't a secret. In fact, I told every search committee that ever interviewed me. I've told the leadership teams that I've worked with, and no one other than Barb ever batted an eye or called me out on this. The commandment that I regularly broke was the fourth commandment. Let me read that to you. Exodus 20, 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. And I think about this. If I would have broken like any of the other commandments, and some of them probably just once, I would be fired, and I would say rightfully so. You know, you don't just go to the church and go, "Hey, I've been stealing from you," or "I've been having an affair with my neighbor." It's like, "Oh, okay, you're fired." But when a pastor comes and says, "I do not take a day off of work," you know what they do? They commend him. They give him a raise. Well, maybe. I don't. It hasn't worked that way in my life. But we go, yeah, that's the kind of pastor we want. He doesn't take a day off. He keeps going. He's at it constantly. And if I could go back from when I started ministry and had a dear younger me conversation, I would probably say to myself what a good friend said to me recently. He sat me down and he said, "You need to take a Sabbath." He said, "Trust me. Trust me, the cost of not doing this is too great." And it wasn't some legalistic guilt trip, you know, "Don, thou shalt do this." It was really one of those things that was really good advice from somebody that was deeply connected to what God is doing and knows what it takes to run the long, hard race of faith. He's saying, I want you to stay in this race, and I want you to run hard the whole way, but you need to do this if you're going to do that. Now, to be fair, like I'm giving myself off the hook and all the people in leadership before, the fourth commandment is the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. Like in the New Testament, it's repeated like, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, don't do these things. And even the Apostle Paul says this, but in Romans 7, 6, he says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in an old way of the written code." And there's another passage, 2 Corinthians 3, 3, that tells us that the law hasn't been done away with, but it has changed location. At one point in time, the law was written on stone tablets, but God has moved it from stone tablets to where? To human hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says this, "And you show that you, people of God, you are a letter of Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So we're in this sermon series on practicing the way, looking at how do we practice, how do we follow the habits of Jesus. And today we want to look at the practice of Sabbath rest. And so how did Jesus practice his habit? What's God's purpose in the Sabbath? And what value does it have today? And do we just say, yeah, that we don't need that at all because, you know, it wasn't repeated in the New Testament. It's not this command for us. So what does it mean? So I'm going to start out. I want to define some words so when we go through Scripture, we understand what they mean. There's two Hebrew words, two main Hebrew words for rest in the Bible. The first one is Shabbat. And Shabbat is that what we get the word Sabbath from. And the word Shabbat simply, it means to stop working. Like if you have a job and you're working and you got one of those where you punch out at the clock, that's Shabbat. You stop. You are done working, at least for the day until you come back. But you stop. And then there's a second main word in the Hebrew scriptures. It's called nuach. That's fun to say, nuach. And it means to dwell or to settle. It's similar to the word that we use, abide. Remember when Jesus says abide in me? He wants us to rest in him. And it's not the same thing as clocking out and saying, I'm done working. It's essentially about being restfully present in the place that you're at and to the people you are with. So that's what nuach means as far as resting. Let's jump into Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll find these words used in the first two chapters of the Bible. So literally, if you had open up your Bible, it's like the first page, you know, once you get past table of contents and all that stuff. These two words are used right there in the first page of your Bible. So Genesis 2, 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested." The word there is Shabbat. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Verse 3, it says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested," Shabbat, "from all his work that he had done in creation." And we skip down to verse 15, Genesis chapter 2. It says, "And then the Lord took the man and put," he rested him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So if we're following the creation story, you're going to find this rhythm, you know, as you read through that each day God does something. There's morning, there's evening, and then it says, "And God said it was good," right? So this happened. God's like, "That's good, that's good." Sixth day, he's like, "This is very good." And then the seventh day, he does something different. On the seventh day, he doesn't say, "This is good." He doesn't say, "This is very good." He says, "This is holy." He says, "This day is set apart." God sets up this rhythm here. Think about this. In the day, so God's creating, and in the day that God is done creating, he rests, he practices Shabbat, and then what does he do with that? He takes Adam, it's Adam and Eve if you put it together. So when you hear Adam, think of Adam and Eve. On the day that God Shabbat, I just made that word up, he nuachs people, all right? This is important to understand about this. Think about this. God could have done anything he wanted to with Adam, right? He could have done whatever he wanted. I mean, he could have waited till Monday, or he could have waited till Sunday and say, "Okay, you got a lot of work to do. Let's fill the earth. Let's multiply. Let's share my glory out into the world. That you got this garden you got to work." But God creates Adam, and the first day is Sabbath. His first experience is resting in the presence of God. I think that is so important to understand where God started with people. And Sabbath, biblically speaking, gives our lives rhythm. And something is going to give your life rhythm. All right? It could be your job, it could be the calendar, it could be the tyranny of the urgent, but something is going to give your life rhythm, and God puts rhythm right into creation. Every seventh day in his creation, he was to have a Shabbat where people stop working, and nuach, where they are fully present to God. And then every 7 years, they were to let the land rest. And then after seven cycles of 7 years, the next year, the 50th year, was to be a year where all the debts were forgiven and the slaves were set free. Jesus talks about this when he says the year of the Lord is here, the year of the favor of the Lord. That this is what he's talking about. And the interesting thing is, we're not real convinced that Israel ever practiced the second two types of Sabbath. There's not a lot of information on the Bible. But what I hope we see in this is God gave us an incredible gift. Gave us an incredible gift in the Sabbath. It's as if God invites us. Think about that. The creator of the universe says, on this day, I'm going to pause. I'm going to stop. Whatever God does, I don't exactly know what God does every single day. But he says, I'm going to pause that. And I'm going to be present to you. And I'm inviting you to pause whatever you're doing and be present with me. And I think we need to recognize something. We all need to stop at some point. We all need to stop and be present to the God who is present to us. And I'm not saying you need to, I'm not saying you have to stop. I'm saying you need to stop. I need to stop and be present to God. William Wilberforce, hopefully that's a historical name that you recognize. He is this tremendously godly man. He's largely responsible for ending the transatlantic slave trade. And by his own admission, he's what we would call a workaholic. In today's terms, he had a problem with ambition. This is his own admission. And one of the things that he saw is he saw many other politicians in his day that burnt out. He saw other politicians that some of them were his close friends that took their own lives. And so early on, he determined something that he was actually going to follow the fourth commandment. And so Sundays for him, it became a family day, being together. And this is an awesome rule. He said they weren't going to talk politics or campaigning on that day. And instead, he would take his family to church and to celebrate, to worship, to rest, and have quality time with one another. And you look and you go, man, that sounds really good. And it reminds me of something. Sabbath isn't for the lazy. It's actually for the hard worker. It's for the hard worker that says, I want to pursue all that God has for me. And God's like, that's what I want for you. But God knows that life and ministry are hard and at times painful. Anybody ever had that experience? Life being hard, sometimes painful. And so Sabbath, it brings about healing and the preparation for the work that God has called us to do. I recently heard this story by a man named A.J. Swoboda. Be a great name for a weightlifter, Swoboda. But anyways, A.J. Swoboda, he tells of this admiral who had spent 30 years in the Navy. And this admiral talked about the difference in social issues between soldiers that returned from World War II and the Vietnam War. And I found this fascinating what he said. The admiral said, when you compare the two wars, there are certainly many differences, but one particularly stands out. When the Vietnam War ended, the men got on planes and flew home. In many cases, men left the battlefield and were back in their living rooms in 2 days. He says this did not happen after World War II. There were not enough planes to bring those men home. In most cases following the end of the war, the men got on boats and sailed home. Some took upwards to a month to make it home. And he asked, why does this matter? He says, what happens when you sit on a boat with your brothers after a war? He said, you tell stories. You weep. You laugh, you wail, you grieve, you confess. In short, you process. that's what connection groups, that's what a small group that's running well, it should look like that, where you laugh and you grieve and you process. He says the Vietnam vets weren't afforded that opportunity. They had no time to process. And he says this is a metaphor of our generation. We've had no chance to stop, to pray, to process, to cry, to lament, thank, reflect, or confess. And in Swoboda's recent book called Subversive Sabbath, he says this. He says, one of the reasons we're having such a challenging time loving each other, being compassionate, staying humble, and being good listeners is that our lives are without margin. We have no time to process. And the result is everybody else pays the price. It says, you want to learn to love others? Start by taking a day of rest each week. And I thought that was powerful listening to that story. And Sabbath, what does Sabbath do? Sabbath connects us to God. And Sabbath gives us a space to process. We all need space to process what's going on in our lives and around us. Now, as you might expect, or you may well know, the people in the Old Testament didn't do really well with keeping the Sabbath. They distorted it, they profaned it, they abused it. And by the time Jesus steps on the scene, the Sabbath had very little to do with stopping and connecting with the living God in the midst of real life. And really what happened is it became more about rule keeping. And it came about like, well, you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this. And to the place where it was just ridiculous. And at some point it looks as if the leadership forgotten who gave the law to begin with. And what purpose, and it really became about practicing man-made laws. And in rejecting Jesus, the leaders showed that they missed the whole purpose of the Sabbath. It showed that they missed the purpose of what the Sabbath pointed to. It's like a signpost of something that is coming. And I think this is most powerfully represented in the 11th and 12th chapters of Matthew's gospel. Let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 1. In this chapter, Jesus is going to reveal himself as the Lord of the Sabbath and the one who fulfills it. So, and you ever notice this? Like, most of the time Jesus gets in trouble, it's on the Sabbath. And he gets in trouble with the leaders on the Sabbath. I think he's trying to tell them something. So Matthew 12, beginning at verse 1. And it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. That's when you know something's going to happen right now. It says his disciples were hungry and they began to pluck the heads of the grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Jesus is going to speak up. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read the law on how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something is greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. And Jesus isn't done. He's just got the party started here, and he's going to continue. Verse 9, it says, and he went from there, like, okay, I'm going to go demonstrate something now. And he went from there, and he entered their synagogue. Interesting that it's called their synagogue. Verse 10, it says, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? He says, how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored and healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So there's these two back-to-back stories, and Jesus is going to make some powerful statements about himself, about the Sabbath, and how you and I, how people should practice the Sabbath. The second story is pretty straightforward, right? If you were going to name that story, you would probably come up with something like, this story is called People Are More Important Than Sheep, right? And Jesus is making this point. He's like, why would you even ask the question? The guy's sitting there. He's in pain. He needs healing. He's like, how many of you would not pull out a sheep? Would not pull a sheep out of a ditch on the Sabbath? It's like he's saying, if your sheep, if your animals are more important than people, there's something desperately wrong with your theology. Something needs to change here. When you neglect basic love and mercy, it's not God's law that you're following. You're following something else. The Sabbath prepares us to love people. If we're not loving people, we're missing the point. Now the first story, it's a little more intricate, and some I know. Several times I've read this, I hadn't thought this all the way through. But Jesus is very specific here. This isn't just a story of, well, David's men were hungry and they were eating, and so, here's a loophole. Let's find a loophole to get around the Sabbath here. Jesus is saying something very specific, and you can go through and read this again. He's saying something very specific about David, and he's saying something very specific about himself. So if we put the story into context, Jesus is telling a story at a time when David had already been anointed as the king of Israel. But if you know the story, David was not sitting on the throne of Israel. Saul was sitting on the throne at that time, and the priest and of the temple, they rightfully recognized David as king. And the people with him as his servants, and they feed those people because they recognize him as king. And Jesus, I believe, is making a powerful claim here that in a world that calls Caesar king, in a world that calls Herod king, they should recognize that God's anointed king was in their midst. But they did not. The Sabbath is subversive. Jesus is being very subversive in this story here. And it reminds us that in a culture that we live in that is ruled by endless productivity, workaholism, distraction, and burnout, we declare that none of these things will be the king of our heart. In the Sabbath, we are declaring that we will pause. We will rest. We will be present to the one who is present to us. We have no king but Jesus. Okay? Wall Street is not king. Washington is not king. Main Street is not king. Jesus is king. And there is no coincidence that these two stories about Jesus saying, hey, look, here's the purpose of the Sabbath. Here's what it looks like. They follow this claim. We'll back up one chapter, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I love how Jesus does this and then tells these two stories. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And he says, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. They've been taking all the wrong yokes upon themselves. And he says, learn from me. He says, I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Doesn't say you might. He says, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in this world, and it's no different today, the world is weary. The world is burdened. It's not birdie. It's burdened by the heavy weight of life and, quite frankly, religion. And in that context, Jesus redefines the meaning of the Sabbath. People are in need of rest, both in ceasing from hard work, that's the Shabbat, and being present together with one another and God, Nuach. And Jesus ushers in this promise and the reality of both in this statement. And Jesus reminds us, Jesus is saying, this is the actual intent of the Sabbath. He says the intent of this isn't all these silly rules. You know, God didn't think, you know what, I'm going to come up with this Sabbath, so and I got to create people so they can follow these rules. The Sabbath was made for us, as Jesus taught. And Jesus is saying, look, the Sabbath, it's about mercy. The Sabbath is supposed to point to Jesus. Jesus, you know, you follow the Old Testament. He's the one that is promised through all the prophets that he's going to restore this rhythm of creation. And when disciples, those who follow Jesus, those who are, you know, we're following him so closely that the dust of his sandals cover us. He said, when we follow him, we're taking a break from broken rhythms and this passing world. And we're setting aside time to submit to the rule and reign of Jesus and his coming kingdom. And when we observe the Sabbath well, you know what we become? We become little resting places of God's presence. And people will begin to see that in you. The Sabbath is about real rest for your soul. In fact, practicing Sabbath is living a better story. The world is desperately looking for a better story, and we have it. And my question this morning is will we walk in that? Now, we're gonna transition towards communion. And communion is about a story. It's about a story about what God has done in our lives. So let me pray, and I'll have Pastor Zeph come and lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. Right in the very fabric of creation, you created this opportunity for us to be present with you and you to us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would dwell in your presence. We would abide in your presence and receive this gift that you have for us, where we can be restored, where we can be healed, where we can worship the true creator of the universe. And so, Lord, as we go to communion, may we be reminded that you are the one who created us to rest in you, and you have ultimately paid the price for us to have that eternal rest in you. We love you and we praise you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.